looking forward to a wonderful time together. Well, if you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 will begin really to lay a foundation during the time that we have together. And I have a longer auditorium this week. It's kind of interesting. You go to different churches, you have different auditoriums. So if you think you're safe in the back, I can walk all the way back there too. So no, I'm just teasing. And okay, so. And I remember the pastor that we used to, the pastor of our church down in Charlotte that was here for many, many years. He's the kind of guy that's never met a stranger. And, you know, he was just a different personality. People would come walking in late for church. He goes, "Oh, hey, brother so-and-so, hadn't seen you in 3 weeks. Hey, ushers, we got a spot right up here. Come on up, family. Why don't you sit right here?" And that's the kind of stuff he would do to people, you know, and everyone would be laughing and they weren't late the next week, but anyway, they loved him a great deal. But we're looking forward to have a great time together. And I just want to lay a foundation for our time together. And before we dive into the text, I would like to share with you four ways how we can have a wonderful revival meeting together. And a lot of times when they talk about evangelistic meetings or meetings that we're having this week, they ask, "Well, who is the evangelist?" And I understand that. But, you know, really, this week is not about me. You are just as important as I am this week. And really, this week, we are joining together as co-laborers. We are working together. You are just as important this week, if not more than I am. And so really, here are four ways how you and I can join together and be co-laborers together this week for God's glory. Well, the very first thing is, number one, we've got to be interceding. We have to be interceding. We have to be praying. In Psalm 127, verse 1, you know the verse, "Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it." You know, we need a fresh breath from heaven this week. We need a fresh endowment of God's power. If God doesn't meet with us, we might as well turn off the lights, lock the doors, and go to the house. It's all in vain. And we need to see God do a fresh work among us. And we really need to see God's hand and God's power work in our midst. And really, we need to be praying to that effect, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. You know what? It avails much. And so we need to be praying. Thank you for many of you who've been praying for our meetings. Thank you for many of you who've been praying for those that don't know the Lord and those who are away from Him to come to our services. I pray two specific ways in our meetings. Number one, that God would draw people to the service. I'm praying that God would allow people to walk through those doors who normally would never come to a church service. Or maybe those who are so hard to the gospel that God would somehow draw them to the service, that they would be here, that God would remove the excuses of why they wouldn't come, and He would allow them to come to our services. I pray that God would draw them to the service, but number two, I pray that God would draw them to Himself, to the Savior, and that God in the services would work in their heart. There would be a preparedness of heart, that God would already have begun to till the soil of their hearts, and when the seed of the gospel falls on the soil of the heart, that it would find good ground, and it would grow, and there would be a receptive soil there. And so I'm praying God would draw them to the service and to the Savior, that He would work in their heart, deal with them about their sin, cause them even right now to think about eternity, heaven and hell, and where they'll spend that. And so we must be interceding. We've got to be praying. And you know what? If you're on praying ground, you can do that just as well as I can. And so that's one way how we could be co-laborers together. We must be interceding, but number two, you have to be involved. Number two, involved. That means you have to be here. You know, would you think it's strange if I didn't come to the Sunday evening service? You say, "Well, yeah, you're the evangelist. You're supposed to be here." Well, you know, you're the church member. You know, you're supposed to be here too. You know, I'm in some churches that there's 500 Sunday mornings, Sunday night there's 250, and I think, wow, did 250 people die Sunday afternoon? What happened to them, you know? Maybe they had a deacon's meeting and they didn't make it, you know, and I don't know, but, seriously, the greatest blessing in any meeting is reserved for those who are involved. And the night you miss is probably the night you would receive the greatest blessing. I had the privilege to work in corporate America for a few years in a physician's recruiting firm and an accounting firm. And I remember what it was like on Monday. It was everything you could do to pull yourself into church on Monday night. Man, you just started the work week. You're tired from the weekend. You got all the pressure and everything you got to do that week just filled your plate on Monday. You come home. You just want to unwind a little bit. It was everything you could do to pull yourself into church on Monday night. But you know what? After every service, every evening, I'd get out in the car and I would think, you know what? That was exactly what I needed. And I want to encourage you, wipe the calendar clean, plan to be here for every service. Now, I understand our kids get sick or we get sick. You know, I understand those things. You know, but as best as you can, wipe the schedule clean and be here. And the greatest blessing for any revival meeting is for those that are involved. Well, we need to be involved. If nobody comes, there's nobody to preach to. Well, we need to be interceding. We need to be involved. Number three, we need to be inviting. We have to be inviting. Now, here is actually a part where you can do a much better job than I can. You have the relationships in town. You have family members in town. And there are people, they won't come if I invite them because I'm a stranger. They don't know me. But if you invite them, you know what? You have a much better maybe chance or possibility of getting them to the service because there's a relationship that is already formed. And so we need to be inviting. How many of you have ever invited someone to come to a special week like this and they didn't come? Can I see your hand? That's ever happened to you? All right, now I'm raising my hand as well, okay? Now let me tell you, don't get discouraged. You say, you know what, Ron? I've invited them 10 times. You know what? Invite them number 11. You never know what's around the corner. I was in Wheat Ridge, Colorado, not long after the shootings of Columbine, and I was on the high school campus passing out some flyers for the meeting. Four guys walk up to me. They had white makeup on, black fingernail polish, trench coats all the way down to the ground. It's like 80 degrees outside. They looked like vampires. They really did. And it wasn't your average, everyday, run-of-the-mill teenager. But I gave them some flyers. One of the guys crumpled it into a ball, threw it at me, and hit me in the face with it. Now, in my flesh, I wanted to go out backside of the gym and show that guy who was boss, you know, and I wouldn't have done that. That would have been right. But as they walked off and all the school dismissed, you know what? I got to be honest with you, I was discouraged. I thought, is this even making any difference? And I picked up the crumpled flyer. I thought, that's bad press. You don't want that laying around. And I started to go back to the car. I was leaving. Well, I walked around the back of the gym and bumped into some high school senior walking out of the gym. I thought, I got one last crumpled flyer. Might as well give it to you. I gave him the flyer. You know what? God opened up a wonderful door. You know, 20 minutes later, that 17-year-old high school senior got on his knees behind that gym and accepted the Lord and trusted him as his Savior. And you know, I can't dogmatically prove this, but I can't help but wonder if the devil knew I was going to have that opportunity and sent four guys to discourage me and get me to quit. If you've invited him 10 times, invite him number 11. You never know what's around the corner. I know one church that they've knocked on this guy's door 23 times. Over the last 10 years, the 24th time was a group of some college girls passing out some flyers for the meeting, and the guy answered the door, and you know what? Those group of college girls were able to lead that man to Christ. He said, you knocked on my door 23 times in a row, and I spurred it. I said, don't ever come back here again, or you know, whatever. And it took the 24th time that he accepted the Lord. He had just had a divorce. His wife left him. He was in a sensitive moment, a sensitive season. God was working. And you know what? Man, you never know what's around the corner, what God is doing. And if God were to tell you, anybody you invited, they would come and they would get saved, who would you invite? You know, chances are you would probably go out on a limb and you'd say, well, if I've got that special condition, well, I'm going to invite this person. You know what? That's who you need to invite this week. You never know what God is doing. Have a target 10. Have maybe 10 folks. Hey, I'm going to invite and I'm going to try to reach this week. And you know what? Invite them. You know, it's up to the Lord to do His work. It's up to us just to be faithful and just to do our part. And so, invite them to the meetings. And you know, I'm going to make a special promise that if you do your best to invite those who don't know the Lord to come to our services, I promise you, I'm not going to embarrass them in any way. I'm not going to point them out. I'm not going to strong-arm them out the door. But I will tell you this, they will know how they can be in heaven from what God said in His Word before they walk out those doors. And so I want to encourage you, invite the lost. Bring them out. Remember the four men bringing a man to Christ? The house was full. But they didn't let circumstances stop them. So what do? They went up to the top of the house. They opened up the roof and they lowered the man down. And Jesus marveled at their faith. And you know, here's the point. Don't let circumstances stop you. Think outside the boxes you invite. Offer to take the family out to a meal. Maybe before that service, $50 for a family to come hear the gospel. And that is a great investment. And you know, maybe the guy has to put a starter in his car. Hey, I'll help you put the starter in your car this weekend. Or I'll help you sheetrock your basement. Or whatever project it is that'll free you up to help you to come to the services. And think outside the box and be creative. And do what we can to bring those to Christ and to our service as well. And so we need to be inviting. Maybe have a target 10. We need to be involved and we need to be interceding. But lastly, number four, we need to be investigating. You know, David said, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. David wasn't asking God for God to discover what was in David's heart. God already knew. He was asking God to show him. And this week, would you not only come with an open Bible, but would you come with an open heart? God, what's the next step that I need to take? And by your grace, would you help me to take that? And so you know what, folks? As we come together, corporately, all of us, and we're interceding, and we're involved, and we're inviting those to come to the services, and we're investigating our own lives, if we come and join together like that, as co-laborers together for God's glory, we're going to have a fantastic week together. We're excited what the Lord is going to do, and we're praying to that end. And thank you for many of you who have been praying for our services. Well, would you look at Luke chapter 8? Really just want to lay a foundation during the rest of our time here in Sunday school for our week together. Look at Luke chapter 8. We're going to read a few verses. We'll pray, and then we'll ask the Lord to help us during our time together. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. It came to pass afterward that when he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 are with him. You know what? Jesus, in a certain sense, was an evangelist. He went to every city, he went to every village, it said, teaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And he was healing and impacting people. He was busy in ministry, and the 12 were with him. And notice, it says, in certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils. Look at verse 4. When much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow a seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. It was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Father, would you help us to understand one of the very first parables that you ever gave? Father, I pray you would begin to break up the soil of our hearts. And Father, I pray that you would break up our fallow ground, for it is time to seek you. And God, the hour is short and the days are desperate. And God, I pray that you would do your work. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would rush through every pew and in every heart that is sitting here under the sound of my voice this morning, tonight, and the rest of this week. And God, I'm praying that your hand and your Spirit would be upon this place and upon your Word. Would you empower your Word to do its work? Would the Spirit of God do its work in our lives? Father, we are pleading and begging for you for revival. We need it. And God, I pray you would work in our hearts, meet every need represented in the building this morning. Thank you in advance for what you'll do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus was traveling and preaching in all these different cities and villages, and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the Bible says the 12 were with him in verse 1. Did he catch that? It's very important because our Lord realizes that one day he will go to the cross and he will ascend and he'll go into heaven, but he'll give one final assignment, and that was to preach the gospel and take it around the world. And he realized at some point he's going to hand the baton ministerial-wise to these 12 ordinary men. And so he's training them and he's discipling them in ministry. And it's significant the 12 are with them. And really one of the reasons of the parable, I believe, that Jesus gave this was he's trying to tell the disciples, hey guys, you're going to go out and preach. You're going to go out and minister. You're going to go out and try to impact people. Four different types of people you're going to find. Four different types of groups that you're going to run into, that you're going to preach to. And maybe all four of those are represented out here this morning. And they're the four different types of soils that we find in this parable. But notice in verse 2, just a side note, in certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene. Remember her? Out of whom went 7 devils or 7 demons. Man, if God could touch a life like Mary Magdalene, possessed with several demons, and she becomes one of the most devout followers of Christ, what could God do in your heart this week? Man, if God could change a life like this, don't tell me God can't deliver you from your strongholds and from your vices and the sin that you think just has you trapped. And you know what? God could change your life this week. It's one of the reasons you ought to be here every night. And God could change your life this week. But notice he begins in the parable in verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed. And by the way, this was the same day they started to accuse Jesus of healing and casting out demons in the power of Satan. And there's a growing opposition to the ministry of our Lord. That's why he began to speak in parables. And really in John 8, he said, can I else divide it against itself stand? Why would Satan be fighting against his own agents? And really kind of debunked that theory. But this is why he began to preach in parables, a growing opposition to the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And look at one of the first parables he gave in verse 5. A sower, a farmer, went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. It was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Verse 6, and some fell upon a rock. And as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Well, another soil, in verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Verse 8, another fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. In verse 9, and his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And you might ask the same thing. What are you talking about? What do you mean? And look now at verse 11. It's a mirror passage. So verse 12 corresponds with verse 5. Verse 13 is the explanation found in the soil. Verse 6, 14 with 7, and 15 with 8. And so look how he starts in verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. And you know what, folks? There is nothing wrong with the seed. There is nothing wrong with the Word. We have a more sure word of prophecy that God has given us everything we need right here. It's quick and it's powerful and it can do its work this week. And God's Word can change your life this week. There's nothing wrong with the Word. It's perfect. The law of the Word is perfect. Converting the soul. There's nothing wrong with the Word. The problem's right here. It's with the soil of our heart. Oh, would you look at the very first one in verse 5. He says, or in verse 12, those by the wayside are they that hear, then come of the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Back in verse 5, he said, a sower went out to sow a seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. Right? So first of all, we have number one, the roadside soil. It's listed there in verse 5. The explanation is found in verse 12. But it's the roadside soil. People had common decency in the first century. They didn't walk through the middle of the fields because something's planted there. So they walked on the outer edges of the field. The more they walked the outer edges of the field, the ground became hard, it became dry, it became packed down, and it literally turned into a road. And that's where the Roman roadway system got started. And so the sower, the farmer is sowing some seed. He realizes the birds are going to come. I can't stop them. They're going to take whatever they want. So I've got to sow 2 to 3 times more seed out than I know that I need. After the birds come and get it, then I know I've got enough. Well, some of that seed fell on that roadside that was on the side. The ground is very hard. It was packed. The seed didn't penetrate the surface. It stayed on top. And so the birds came and they ate all the seeds. And look at what Jesus' explanation to the roadside soil is in verse 12. Those by the wayside or the roadside are they that hear, then cometh the devil. You realize that there is a satanic ministry that is going to take place this week. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, there's an age-long debate about all of these soils, which are saved and which are lost. I believe the first three are lost. I believe the last one represents a person who is regenerate. I could be wrong. All right? And trust me, that won't be the first time. But you know what? There's a lot of scholars that take both different sides. And so I believe the first three, and I've got my reasons why, and I can share this with you. But we do know the first one is unsaved because the devil takes the word out of their heart lest they should believe and be saved. And so, first of all, a person who has a roadside soil is someone who is very hard to the things of God. They don't even want to come into contact with preaching, and when they do, it goes in one ear and out the other, and they're very cold and obstinate and hard to the things of God. Do you know anybody like that? And they don't want anything to do with God. You know what the great thing is? That even the Word can reach them. Because in Jeremiah 23:29, is not my Word like as a fire and like a hammer that breaketh apart the rock in pieces. And so God's Word could even reach that person. But it's a person who's very cold and hard to the things of God. They don't even come into contact with it. And they're lost and they like it that way. They don't want anything to do with God. It's the roadside soil, and you might be one of them, but you know what? Just as Spurgeon made a double application with all of these soils to the Christian, cannot we as Christians have a relationship like that to the Word? Can't we just kind of go our own way and kind of get away and get out of God's Word? But notice the Bible says the devil comes and takes away the seed out of their hearts. You know what's amazing is the silence by commentators as to how he does that. But here's one way I want to submit to your thinking. I believe that the devil robs away the Word and conviction out of our heart through distractions. Have you ever been at a service and pastor was preaching and it seemed like pastor followed you all week long and then he wrote his message? And it seemed like he was preaching right to you. There was nobody else in the building but you, and he thought, man, this guy knows everything about me. And the invitation is given, you stand to your feet, the music begins to play, and instead of coming to the front and makes them do some business with the Lord. And we have a lot of churches that there's a culture in our day that, oh man, we don't need to do that. You know, we don't need to take time at the end of our service. And you know what? As soon as the invitation is given and the music begins to play, you're not right with God. You know it, and God knows it. You think of a thousand reasons why you don't need to respond. Oh, you know what I said wasn't that big of a deal. Oh, it didn't come across like that. Oh, do I really have to go back to this person and make this right? And you know what? We start explaining away, or we say, you know what, God, well, I'll deal with that later. I'll deal with that after the service when I get home. So you know what? The invitation closes. You stayed in your seat. You walk out the back doors. You go home. You go out to lunch. You get involved with the business of the day. Maybe a car's got a flat tire or whatever, and you get busy, you know, kids. And you know what happens? That moment where the Spirit speaks to you in that still, small voice is working in your heart, and conviction is hot and it's fresh and heaven is in motion and God is working, you actually kind of push it off, you walk out the doors, and you know what? The conviction slips away. And it happens again and again. And I believe we are actually searing our own conscience. Now, I want you to know my heart. This is the reason I give an invitation after every service. There is nothing that makes you spiritual about walking an aisle and getting on your knees. All right? There's nothing that makes you spiritual about that. It makes no difference to God where you get right with Him, in your seat or up here. But listen to me, it makes a difference when you get right with Him. Does that make sense? And man, when the Spirit is speaking in conviction, God is working, and we just kind of push it off. We walk out the back doors, conviction slips away. You know what? You're the roadside soil. And the invitation is simply just that. It's not more than, we're not trying to make it more than what it is. It's just a time I'm inviting you to join me and just to respond to what God's doing in your heart. And just take a moment right there and just to seal it and just to do that business with the Lord. There's just something that shames the devil by a public invitation. And people, you know, humility, you know, really pride will keep you in your seat, but humility and Jesus can bring you to the altar. And again, there's nothing that makes you spiritual about coming forward. And I don't like count how many people come forward. I'm a terrible judge at numbers. So I could write it in some article and print it out somewhere. I didn't come here to manipulate people to walk an aisle. I came here to see God change your life. And the invitation is just a time. I'm going to invite you to do that. But you know what? We sit there in the service and we leave and the conviction slips away. And we get very hard to the things of God. It's the roadside soil. But would you look at another soil that we find here? It's actually found in verse number 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Oh, go back. We'll go to verse 6. And some fell upon a rock. So first of all, we had the roadside soil, and that was someone very cold and hard to the things of God, someone who I believe is not saved, and they like it that way. But also as Christians, we could slip in to that mode as well and become very hard to the things of God and just live life as if God doesn't even exist, the epitome of ungodliness. But in verse 6, now in number 2, you have the rocky soil. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. So the farmer throws the seed out, the seed goes into the ground, and the roots begin to grow. And so as the roots begin to grow, there's nowhere for the roots to go because, you know, maybe there's rocks that are in this, not necessarily a bunch of rocks, as it is a rocky shelf. And there's only maybe about a foot of topsoil, and there's this rocky shelf. And so the roots have nowhere to grow, so where do they do? The plant grows up, the only way that it can grow. Well, the problem is it doesn't have a sufficient root system to get the nutrients and the water out of the soil there. And so what happens is when the sun comes out and it beats down upon this plant, it withers away and it dries up for lack of moisture. Well, now look, and they all knew what Jesus was talking about. And would you now look at the explanation in verse 13? They and the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe and in a time of temptation fall away. Now here's where some people say that there it is, preacher. That's the proof text where the Bible teaches you can lose your salvation. That is not what is being taught here. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Guy walked up to me after service. He said, what do you think that means? I said, I think it means you'll never perish. You know, God's not an Indian giver. He's not going to give you salvation and yank it back on a string based on your performance. It's not what you can do that saves you. It's what Jesus has already done. And what he did keeps you as well. And when Jesus on the cross said it's finished, he wasn't kidding. It really is finished. All right? And so I believe it's someone who has never been saved to begin with. It's someone who is lost. I believe it's someone who has an emotional response to the gospel. Look back at verse 12. Notice this, what it says. That he receives the word. What? With joy. But there are no roots of faith and repentance. And in the last 100 years, the only mode of evangelical Christianity has been giving for people to be saved is, oh, are you experiencing joy? Do you have peace? Do you have happiness? Oh, you don't? Oh, then you need to try Jesus. And so they say, man, well, who doesn't want peace, joy, happiness? Sure, I'll try Jesus. And they try Jesus like they try South Beach or Atkins diet. And you know what? They go home and maybe their family's Catholic and their family all disowns them. And there's persecution. And you know what? Bad stuff happens to everybody. And you know what? Trials come. And persecution and tribulation. And they go through all that and they say, you know what? Everything promised to me, love, joy, happiness, I didn't get any of those things. Yeah, this Jesus thing is a farce. And they throw off the Lord Jesus. They come to a service, get emotionally stirred. There is an emotional response to the gospel. That is not what we're after this week. And we need the roots of faith and repentance. But evangelical Christianity takes everything negative out of the gospel. And I'll tell you, it's already happened around the world. And it's coming to our shores, where they are taking everything negative out of the gospel to make it more palatable to the secular mind and to make it more acceptable. They take out the fact that we're sinners, the necessity of repentance and turning from our sin. God, I don't want my sin. God, I want you. That change of heart and change of mind. Metanoia is the Greek word for it. And that repentance that takes place. And when we remove all of that, you know what? We are weakening the gospel and we are producing this soil in our churches by weak gospel preaching. You know, if we're on a plane and I go to a, and the stewardess goes to a man on this side of the plane and she says, sir, there's a parachute underneath your seat. Put it on. It'll improve your flight. She walks off. He thinks, well, I'm all about having a better flight. So, all right. He grabs the parachute, puts it on. Well, 10 minutes later, it's really, really kind of heavy and his shoulders are starting to hurt. He can't push his seat all the way back. And he could hear people behind him saying, check out the moron with a parachute. What's that guy's problem, you know? And you know what he says 10 minutes later? This isn't improving my flight at all. He takes off the parachute, puts it back underneath the seat. While the stewardess walks down the aisle, looks over at the man on this side. She said, sir, put on your parachute. It'll improve your flight. And then she shares a piece of information with him. She didn't give this guy. She says, by the way, there's something wrong with the plane, and we're going down. We're going to crash. And put on your parachute. It's going to improve your flight. Man, he grabs a parachute, he puts it on. 10 minutes later, he doesn't even realize that it's hurting his shoulders or that he can't even push his seat all the way back. He is not even cognizant of the fact people are making fun of him. Check out the moron with a parachute. And he's holding on to it like grim death. You know why? Because he realized in about 10 minutes, I'm going to have to jump out of a door at 20,000 feet. And if I don't have this thing, I'm a goner. All too often, they give the gospel the first way. Do you need peace, joy, happiness? You want the abundant life? Well, you need to trust Christ. And then what happens? All the persecution. And they say, you know what? None of those things promised to me were given. This thing is a farce. And they throw off the Lord Jesus, But you know what? When we do tell them that we are sinners, that you know what? There is coming a day where you're going to have to jump out death's door, and without the parachute, you will be lost to a Christless eternity. But Jesus has provided a way for you that you can be saved, man. Put it on. And when they realize the importance and the necessity of Christ because of our sin, man, then they hold on to Him like grim death. And the Lord is dear unto us. You know why? Because we realize it's the only way of salvation. There's nothing we can do to get to heaven. We need Him. And God gave the greatest gift that was ever given to secure a way that we can know Him and have eternity with Him. And it's precious to us because of the reality of sin, the necessity of repentance. But I believe this is someone who's had emotional response to the gospel, an emotional response to preaching. And here, I tell you, as an evangelist, you know, people tell me all the time, oh, yeah, well, hey, man, this Christianity, yeah, just revival meetings, yeah, we'll get all excited, then 2 weeks later, we'll be right back with where everyone else is. Go to preach at teen camps, and they say, oh, yeah, we'll give you 2 weeks, you'll be right back with the rest of us. And people knock camp decisions. They knock decisions made in revival meetings just like this. I'll tell you, when I was 15 years old, Ron Comfort came to our church, and I tell you, that man put some fire in my bones that have never gone out. And at 15 years old, I surrendered to be an evangelist. My camp decisions are doing just fine. And they're 20 years later. My wife and I, most of us, have made some of our greatest decisions in revival meetings that shape and influence and impacted us the rest of our lives. And I believe with all my heart that's what God wants to do this week. And He can. But unless you're the roadside soil, kind of very hard to the things of God, unless you're the rocky soil, and as Christians we can be like this, and it's somewhat a Christian who is very shallow with God. They read their chapter for the day. Oh, I can check it off. I did my little duty. And they move on. Have you ever read your devotions and you got to the bottom of the page and you can't remember what was at the top? Oh, man, it happens to me all the time. You know, you go back and you start to reread from the top. Someone is very shallow with God. And you may be that rocky soil. And I tell you, when hard times come and tribulations and temptations, man, it blows you away because you don't have the roots. You're not firmly rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, out west you have the tumbleweeds. You know, and they have a very shallow root system and it dries out. And when the wind blows, man, the tumbleweeds start to roll. How would you like to pastor Tumbleweed Baptist? With a bunch of people with no root who are just every new thing that's out there, they're blown away. Man, that's what happens. You know what? With this rocky soil. Well, would you look at another one quickly? Would you look at verse 7? And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. So he planted some of these. He threw down the seed, and it began to grow. And then the thorns grew up with it, and it choked it out. Well, now would you look at the explanation in verse 13 or verse 14? And that which fell among the thorns. And number 3, I like to call this the ruined soil. Because there's thorns growing up with it. It's not a good ground that hasn't been prepared properly to grow the seed. But it's a ruined soil. But would you look at verse 14? And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life that bring no fruit to perfection. Now here is the age-long debate. Is this ruined soil someone who is saved, or is it someone who is just a carnal Christian? And they say, well, the seed begins to grow. Without the thorns, it would have brought fruit to perfection. The seed was germinated, and it begins to grow. Could it not be a tare? You know what a tare is? It's an agricultural product, a plant that looks just like wheat, but there's no brain inside, and it's empty. It looks like wheat. In fact, Jesus gave a whole parable about it in Matthew 13. And somebody came and sowed tares in the field, and they came to the master and said, do we not sow good seed in the field? He says, yeah, we sowed good seed, but you know what? An enemy has done this. Why would an enemy sow tares? Well, you know, a tare, if you were to take that with the other wheat, and you were to process it, or you ground up and make it into flour, and you were to eat it, the tares were poisonous, and if you ate enough, it could eventually even kill you. A lot of times people say, well, the devil made me doubt my salvation. Why would he do that? The only thing that's going to make you want to do is just get it settled. You know what a much better strategy of the wicked one would be? Of the enemy? to make you think you're okay. Say, oh, hey, man, you're okay. Your parents were Sunday school teachers. Your dad was a deacon. Your dad was the pastor. Hey, you walked the aisle. You prayed the prayer. Hey, man, you're okay. And a much greater strategy of the enemy of Satan would immediately make you think, hey, you're okay. You don't have any alarm for anything. You're all right just the way you are. And an enemy does that. And the people that are in church, they look like Christians, they act like Christians, and they're religious robots, but it's empty inside. There's been no power of the cross that has converted their soul and God active in their heart and their life and no vital, fresh relationship with Him. And their tares. You know what the first thing God's going to do at the end of the world? He's going to separate the tares from the wheat, and it's the first thing He's going to do is just gather the tares together, bind them in bundles to burn them. And He's going to separate it, and only God is the one that could do that. But here's the point. Don't be a tare. I believe sometimes our churches are filled with them. I believe it's someone who is lost, who has never been saved. But, you know, I can't dogmatically tell you, though, if this is a person that is saved, that it's lost, the plant grows, the thorns choke it out. Here's what I can dogmatically tell you, is that God never wants you there. He never wants you in a place where the world is choking out in your life what God wants to do, whether you're saved or whether you're lost. God never wants you in a place like that. But notice three specific thorns that Christ mentions that are enemies of the cross. Would you look at verse 14? That which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares. Number one, the problems of life. You know what will choke out in your life what God wants you to do this week? The problems of life. You know what, folks? We all got problems, don't we? I realize there are some this morning. You're swimming through deeper waters, maybe this morning, than I'll ever swim through. Don't let Satan use that to distract you from what God wants to do in your heart this week. Don't let Satan use the hardships. I mean, we got a trailer that's had damage on it for over a year. We can't even get in some of these drawers. I mean, there's like some major stuff that we need to have happen that I hope they can fix. And it would be easy for me to think about that and be preoccupied with that all week long. Don't let Satan do that. All right? Don't let him distract you from what he wants to do in your heart and in your life. The problems of life. Oh, but you look down at another one. In verse 14, he says, that are choked with the cares, and it says, and the riches. You know what? Number two are the possessions of life. Stuff. We live for things, for stuff. And if I really had that bigger house, I'd be happy. If I really had that bigger TV, I'd be happy. If I had that bigger boat, I'd be happy. No, you won't. And it's all just chasing the wind. You think if women and things and money will make you happy, then why is Tiger Woods miserable? He's the most recognizable face on the planet at one time, and he's absolutely miserable. After he got divorced, he shot a 66, and a reporter said, hey, this is the best round you've shot all year long. Are you happy? He looked at him and says, you've got to be kidding me. This is the worst day of my life. We live for the things, and you know what? They do not last, and they don't make us happy. We go to work so we can buy bigger things or more things. And man, don't get caught up in climbing the corporate ladder for the sole sake of riches and possessions. You get to heaven, you're going to realize it was leaning against the wrong wall the whole time. Nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with having a lot of money. There's something wrong with loving it, though. And there's the difference. I know many godly people that have lots of money and they honor God, and that's not the problem. The problem is their love for it. But don't let them distract that. Use that to distract you from what God wants to do in your heart this week. He uses the problems of life, the possessions of life. Notice he says also the pleasures of this life. Maybe a private sin habit nobody knows about. Maybe pornography is in your life. Maybe some other sin habit that you get pleasure from and nobody knows about it. You know what? It chokes out what God wants to do. And it directly is at work in fighting against the Spirit of God and the Word of God, what God wants to do in your life this week. Don't let Satan have that kind of foothold this week. Man, it grows up with it and it chokes it out. And you know what? You may be sitting here and you may be the ruined soil. And man, it's just choked out what God wants to do in your life. But would you look at the last one? Notice in verse number 8, what God says, "Another fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.'" I like to call this number 4, the receptive soil. Would you look at verse number 15? "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." You know what? There is one word in verse 15 that I believe characterizes the receptive soil, the soil that God wants you to be, and the soil that you are, some of you already may be. And notice what it says in verse 15. "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest." You know what? This week, folks, you just got to get honest. I tell you, we're masters at wearing the mask, are we not? We know how to walk in the doors and make it look like we got it all together. You know what? Can we just start off with this premise? There's not a perfect person in this room. So don't pretend like you are. We're all sinners saved by grace. None of us are perfect. None of us have made it. You know, the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, he said, "My brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." Listen, if Paul hadn't made it, you hadn't either. And man, he said, "God, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And you know what Paul said? He says, "I'm the biggest sinner among you." In Romans 7, "The good things I want to do, I don't do. The bad things I don't want to do, that's what I'm doing." Can you identify with that? Man, I sure can. But you know what the difference is? They're honest. They just drop the facade, they drop the mask, and they say, "Okay, Lord, this issue is in my life. There is bitterness in my life. There is an unforgiving spirit. There is anger, or there is pornography, or there is jealousy, or there is discontentment, or there is worry, or there is, you know," and we just get honest where we're. And I got to be honest with you, the evangelist spends the entire week plowing and preaching on sin just to get there. Wouldn't it be great if we started there and we just get honest? In the last 6 months, which soil have you been? The roadside soil, very hard, things of God. Rocky soil, very shallow. Maybe the ruined soil, sinful habits. Problems and worries and the things of life are choking out what God wants to do in your life, or the receptive soil. You know what the great thing is? The better question is, what kind of soil are you going to be this week? It doesn't matter what you've been in the last 6 months. What are you going to do this week? And the beautiful thing and the wonderful thing is that you can be the receptive soil, and it takes a second for that to happen. It's just when you yield in your heart. Okay, Lord. When you speak, I'll not only listen, but I'll obey. Would you have the receptive soil this week? I'm going to close with this. Years ago, the great statesman of our country, Aaron Burr, he shared no spiritual heritage with the rest of his family. His grandfather was Jonathan Edwards. But Aaron Burr was invited to go to a revival meeting during his college years by his roommate, and he obliged the invitation of his friend. Well, during the revival meeting, the pastor preached a very simple gospel message, and Aaron Burr, conviction started to settle into his heart. God was dealing with him. And the pastor at the end invited for those to be saved to come to the front and to be saved. And immediately, Aaron Burr stood to his feet and stepped out in the aisle. His friend thought, "This is wonderful. Aaron's going to get saved." But instead of coming to the front, Aaron Burr walked out the back doors of the church and walked around the back side of that small Pennsylvania church, looked up at the rural Pennsylvania sky, and he says, "God, leave me alone!" And many times, we read these words in Aaron Burr's journals. "God never spoke to me again." Oh, Christian, this week, don't do that. But you have the spirit of Samuel that when God calls your name, you'll say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears." Later, God said, "Samuel, you speak and I'll listen," because Samuel became a great man of prayer. This week, don't have the spirit of Aaron Burr, but you have the spirit of Samuel that when God speaks, you'll not only listen, but you'll obey. If you're willing to do that, we could have revival this week. And God could change your life as you're that receptive soil. Father, thank you for our time. Lord, we pray you would bless your people greatly. Father, give us a wonderful, wonderful week together. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but I would like to ask this question. I wonder, this week, you'd say, Ron, I would be willing, by a lifted hand in just a moment, I would be willing this week to make a special commitment, promise to the Lord, that if God speaks to me, when God speaks to me, I'll not only listen, but I'll obey. Now guard your heart, because God may show you some things that may be very difficult to get right.